So hello. Once again, I'm up here. So I will be reading Psalms 8. The title is, How Majestic is Your Name? To the choir master, according to the Githith, a psalm of David. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. To still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is a man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Good morning, church. Thank you, Justice, for reading Psalm 8 for us. What a wonderful day today was, right? Can you give it up for those baptisms? So as we approach the Psalms, we often do the summer in the Psalms. There are different types of Psalms, right? There are five different books, and today we're going to be specifically in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8, it's a psalm of wonder. It invites us to slow down, look at what God has made, and let creation lead us to worship the Creator. Many of us have had moments where creation seems to quiet the noise around us and remind us that the world is not random. It was made by a God who is real, near, powerful, kind, and gracious. One of these moments for me when I was just in awe of God's creation was actually when I proposed to my wife, Francesca, at Silver Falls in Oregon. I remember how green everything was. There were ferns covering the ground. There were trees all around us and life everywhere we looked. The sky was a vibrant blue, and the smell of cedar, the cedar trees, it was all around us. It was one of those places where creation seemed to quietly declare the beauty and majesty of our Lord. As we got closer to the proposal, I was excited, but what happened? I was also nervous, right? Very nervous. I was actually sweating, right? Not just because it was hot outside, but because I was actually sweating and my breathing became heavier. And I knew what I was about to do, and I knew that that moment mattered, that it was going to change everything. But at the same time, I had a deep sense of peace, the only peace that we can know from God. I knew it was the right timing. I knew she was the right person. And in that moment, creation was not just beautiful. It actually reminded me that the God who made all of this was also near to me and in control of everything. When I finally got down on one knee and I looked at Francesca in the eyes, right? I looked at her face to face. I remember feeling exuberant joy and happiness. Honestly, that whole moment felt surreal. I knew I was talking, but I don't remember exactly everything I was saying, right? In that moment, I was nervous, joyful, overwhelmed, and filled with peace all at the same time. Lots of different emotions, right? Now, for you, you may not have proposed at Silver Falls, but many of us know what it's like to stand somewhere in creation and feel our hearts slow down and take in God's majesty of creation. For a moment, the noise gets quieter, the world feels bigger, and we are reminded that creation is pointing beyond itself to the Creator. That is the movement we're going to see in Psalm chapter 8. David looks at creation, the heavens, the moon, the stars, and he does not merely say that song, "What a Wonderful World," right? He doesn't, I'm not going to sing it. I'm saving you guys that. Maybe another day. We'll save that for another day. But he says, "O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Psalm 8 invites us to see creation rightly. Creation is not God, but creation declares the glory of God. It reminds us that the Lord is majestic, powerful, creative, and personal and kind. And then David asks the question that sits at the heart of this psalm. What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? That is the wonder held together in this psalm. The God whose glory is above the heavens is also mindful of his people. He is the creator king, and yet he cares for his own creation. This psalm holds together two truths we often separate. God is infinitely great, and God is personally near. God is the creator king, and yet he crowns his creation with dignity, purpose, and responsibility. So this psalm is not simply a poem about the beauty of creation. You're going to notice today that this psalm is a call to worship. You'll see that David begins with praise. He moves through God's strength, creation, humility. I'm kind of giving you guys a pathway of what today's going to look like. Human dignity and God's care. And then he returns to praise again. This whole psalm is framed by the same declaration. It starts off with this, "O Lord, O Lord." And this is the tetragram. It's Yahweh. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And so, before we get started, would you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord, you are so good. You are so gracious. You are so kind and loving towards us, God. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we're not following you like we should. And Lord, I pray you stir in our hearts today. Make us more like you. Make us follow you each and every day, God. We just saw two wonderful baptisms, Lord. People declaring who you are and that they have died and began a new life with you, God. I pray that we die to ourselves each and every day, God, and that we submit to you as we learn from your word, as we learn from your spirit, as we learn from today, God. May you guide us, lead us, and help us to follow after you each and every day. It's in Jesus' name we say, amen. Point number one is this: great is his name and great is his strength. Great is his name and great is his strength. We're talking about God. It begins with, "O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." Verse 2 says, "Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." David begins with worship. Before he speaks about humanity, creation, dignity, responsibility, or anything else, what does he begin with? Who? Who does he begin with? Yeah, that's right, God. He begins with God. He says, "O Lord, O Lord." This opening phrase brings together God's covenantal name. So I said it before, the tetragram, right? It's the, basically, Yahweh is his name, or Adonai. And it's his covenantal name, and it is a personal confession that he is his Lord, that he is our Lord. And it's not just some distant name. The name of God that's mentioned here is a personal covenantal name, that there is a relationship between the two. God is not merely a distant power over the universe. He is the Lord who made himself known to his people. He is the God of Israel. He is the God who rules, speaks, saves, and enters into covenantal relationships with his people. David does not simply say, "O Lord." What does he say? He says, "O Lord." And the noun here is, it's a possessive, right? It says, "Our Lord." So this is possessive right here, meaning it's his, it's our God. There is majesty here, but there is also relationship. There is some type of connection. The phrase, "How majestic is your name in all the earth," reminds us that God's name represents his character, his authority, his reputation, his glory, and his own revealed identity. How amazing is that? The God of the Bible has revealed himself to us, and he revealed himself to David. Isn't that amazing to think about? When David says God's name, He's not just referring to him as a title. He is praising the God who stands behind that name. Then David says that God has set his glory above the heavens. Before David ever looks to humanity, instead of him looking around, what does he start off with this psalm speaking about? He looks up. He looks up to the Lord, and he talks about him. Sure, the heavens are vast, beautiful, and beyond human control, but even the heavens do not contain the fullness of God's glory. God's glory is above the heavens. And so we're going to see here that God's strength is displayed through weakness. Verse 2 is surprising and quite interesting, right? When it talks about infants and babies. I can relate a little bit because I have an infant and I have a baby, right? Ezekiel and Fern. Fern is our 2-year-old, and then Ezekiel is our 8-month-old. Wow, he's growing fast. And Fern's about to be 3. But it says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength. What does that mean, right? I mean, Ezekiel's pretty strong. Fern is pretty strong-willed, but they're both strong together, right? There's some strength. But typically when we think of babies, we don't think of strength, right? We would normally connect babies and infants with dependency, right? They're completely dependent, usually, on their parents. Infants are vulnerable. They cannot protect themselves, provide for themselves, or survive on their own. They need a parental figure of some sort, right? And yet David says God establishes strength with them. God establishes strength through them. That tells us something about the way God works. God is so strong that he does not need human impressiveness to display his power. He can use what appears weak to the world to shock and silence his enemies. He can use what the world overlooks to put his glory on display. That is one repeated pattern throughout the whole meta-narrative, the whole story of the Bible, right? We can see throughout the whole Old Testament and New Testament, God often works through weakness so that no one can boast except him, right? 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, Paul says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful." See, there's not a lot of strength here. Not many were of noble birth. "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Paul says right here, God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. That is the exact same kind of truth that Psalm 8:2 is showing us. The Lord's majesty is so great that he can display strength through weakness. This matters because many of us assume God mainly works through what is impressive or polished or powerful or visible or successful, right? But Psalm 8:2 reminds us that God is not dependent on our human impressiveness. He can use children's praise. He can use ordinary obedience. He can use small beginnings. He can use weakness. So don't assume that your life is unusable because you feel inadequate or less than. God's strength is not limited by your weakness. In fact, sometimes the very place you feel weak in, it's the place where God most clearly shows that your strength belongs to him. And this same truth prepares us to see why Jesus receives the praise of the children in Matthew 21. We're going to read this short story. So the New Testament also brings Psalm 8 into focus through Jesus. In Matthew 21, after Jesus enters the temple, he heals the blind and the lame and confronts corruption in the temple courts. Children begin crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The religious leaders are indignant, but Jesus still receives their praise. This is what it says in Matthew 21, 15 through 16. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying, these children?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read?" And what does he quote? "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." Jesus quotes Psalm 8:2 and applies it to the praise of the children in the temple. That's powerful. The children see something that even the most elite, most educated, most prominent religious leaders missed. The children praise the Son of David, and Jesus says their praise is fitting. Psalm 8:2 is not only about God's strength through weakness, but it also prepares us to see the majesty of Christ. The one whose name is majestic in all the earth is now standing in the temple and receiving praise. So the first response of Psalm 8:1 through 2, how do we apply that to our lives, right? Well, praise God because his name is majestic. Depend on God because he is strong enough to work through weakness. And do not despise small beginnings. Children, weakness, ordinary faithfulness, or hidden obedience, God often uses what appears weak to the world to display his strength. So if Psalm 8:2 shows us that God can display strength through the weak, Psalm 8 verses 3 through 8 now invites us to look higher, not at human strength, but at the heavens God made and the care that he gives to his creation. Point 2 is this: great are his works, and great is his care for creation. We're going to see that in verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep, all oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. David now moves from God's name to God's work. He says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place. That phrase, the work of your fingers, is beautiful because it communicates both power and artistry, right? Artistry. God does not strain to create the heavens. He's not challenged to create the heavens. The universe is the work of his fingers. The stars that overwhelm us, when we look up at them and we're just like, wow, that's amazing, they don't overwhelm him. The heavens that make us feel small are the work of his hands. God is creative, magnificent, intentional, and powerful in everything he makes. Genesis tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, the lights in the sky, the creatures in the sea, on the land, and humanity he made in his image. We'll see that in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Sorry, the font's a little small. Or you guys can read that, huh? Okay, not too bad. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and then let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Psalm 8, 6 through 8 echoes Genesis, the passage we just read. Humanity is not an accident. Creation is not an accident. Humanity is not random. Men and women, notice it says men and women. Men and women, right? Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Men and women. Not Steve Williams. made in the image of God. They are made in the image of God and given responsibility under God. But before David gets to human dignity, he lets the greatness of creation create a question. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? When we compare ourselves to the vastness of the heavens, of course we're going to feel small, right? It's amazing to see. But David does not look at the heavens and say, I must be meaningless. I must have no purpose. He looks at the heavens, and what does he say? He says, why would God be mindful of me? Why would he care? That's completely different. Psalm 8, 3 through 4 does not crush us with feeling small, but it humbles us and then lifts us up by showing that our worth comes from God who made us. And that question leads naturally to the next truth. The God who made the heavens is also mindful of the people he made. We're going to talk about God's care for humanity. So David asks in Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that you're mindful of him? That question is not asked because David doubts God's care. It is asked because David is amazed. He is shocked by God's care. The God who made the moon and the stars is actually mindful of us. He actually cares about me. He actually loves me. I mean, why, right? But he does. The God whose glory is above the heavens cares for us. And it's not him talking about just some type of self-worth. This is God-given dignity. Human beings matter because God made us. God sees us, and God has given us a place in his creation. Psalm 8:5 says that God has crowned humanity with glory and honor. The word crowned here, it's an important word. It's David saying that human dignity is not something we achieved ourselves, or royalty is not something we achieved ourselves, right? When you think of crown, I think of royalty, right? Or a coronation. I don't know if you guys have watched Frozen, but they have like a coronation day, a crowning day. And so the only reason I know that is because my daughter Fern loves Frozen. She loves Elsa, Anna. So got all the Frozen dolls. We have plenty of toys, by the way, so I'm just kidding. She's got like closets and closets full of all these dolls. But anyways, there's a coronation day, right? And that's what Jesus, that's what God has done for us. He has crowned us with his glory, right? He's crowned us with majesty. Why? Because he adopted us into his family. And he says, you know, you are now sons and daughters of mine. You know, he has crowned us. And so with that crowning comes that, you know, he has that connection and relationship with us, and that he is king. So what does that make us? Princes and princesses, right? So it's true. And that's how we should treat one another, right? As princes and princesses of the Most High, because he's crowned us with glory. So David is saying that human dignity is not something which we achieved ourselves. It is something that God has placed on us. We are not kings over creation in competition with God, but we are crowned under the authority of the true king. He has made us princes and princesses. Our glory and honor are received gifts. They're not self-made achievements, right? So Psalm 8:6 says this, that God has given humanity dominion over the works of his hands, right? And we go on to all the beasts and the sea of the land, and then also the sea creatures. But dominion does not mean abuse. Dominion is not permission to use people, creation, work, or resources selfishly. Dominion, I think, can also be very similar to stewardship, some type of biblical stewardship, some type of management, right? And so it's stewardship under the rule of God. We don't own creation. We receive responsibility from the Creator to steward it well. So creation is not only something that we admire, it is something that reminds us who God is, who we are, and how we are called to live out our lives before him. And so I also want to take us into another important part where seeing God's creation can renew and reorient our hearts. For me, there have been times when I've looked where I felt overwhelmed in life, unsure, tired, or simply aware that I needed to reconnect with God more deeply. And often one of these ways that I reconnected with God that's helped me is by getting out into his creation, right? Seeing his creation. Sometimes that happened through mission trips. Sometimes the mission trips were local. Some of them were global. And I was reminded as I went on these trips that God is not only working in my small little world, right? But that he is working to the ends of the earth. And to me, that is quite amazing. For me, personally, I went on a couple trips. Haven't gone on like 100 trips or anything like that, just a handful of trips. But the ones that I remember, I think about Honduras and seeing the beauty of another country, another people, and another part of the world that God made and loves. And how some of the families there were actually dealing with a lot of brokenness, but they were wanting to hear the gospel. They were hungry and thirsty for the word. And so that was so encouraging to see. There have been also other times where they weren't necessarily a mission trip, but more of an academic experience. So through CBU, when I was like a junior or a senior, I was told of this really cool opportunity through a company called Passages. They basically pay for most of it for you to go to Israel. And they want you to be able to see basically the biblical storyline there in Israel, you know, what happened throughout the Old Testament. And for me, when I was there, walking through the places, it just reminded me of Scripture, and it showed me, you know, this is actually where Jesus walked. This is actually where David walked. And it just helped, not reassure, but I think just bring it even deeper understanding of God's word into my heart. And it comforted me. Other times, it's, you know, been looking at architecture, like when we went to Spain, and just seeing, wow, like, they're, like, if humanity created this, just imagine all of the wonderful things that God has already done and created in years past. And so I like looking at, like, history and different things as well. And sometimes walking at local places, like Mount Rubidoux, and doing a hike there, just getting away from the noise for a little while, looking over the city and remembering that God is bigger than whatever feels so heavy in my life. There's been heavy moments, right? I think we've all had some heavy moments in our life where we need God. We need God's peace. We need God's love and kindness and his joy. And for me, whenever I feel overwhelmed, I love to pray and talk to the Lord, and sometimes I like to go on these, you know, just during the day, go out for a hike and just talk to him. Let him know what I'm going through. Let him know if I'm hurting, if I need healing, right? It's these mini trips with the Lord that I love to take. You know, just these little days where I just spend time with him and am reminded, you know, maybe that situation isn't as big as it seems, and that my God is bigger than any situation that life could throw at me. But this passage does not just teach us to escape our worries by looking at creation. It teaches us to look through creation to the Creator. In Psalm 8, 3 through 4, David looks at the moon and the stars, and then he asks, what is man that you're mindful of him, right? In other words, and the son of man that you care for him. In other words, creation comforts us, or humbles us, but it also comforts us. It reminds us that we are small but not forgotten, limited but loved, weak but cared for by God, whose glory is above the heavens. So for the believer, this means your life is not random, worthless, or unseen. Your Creator is mindful of you. You may feel small, but you're not forgotten. You may feel weak, but you're not outside God's care. Point number 3 is this. Great is the name of the Lord. Great is the name of the Lord. Verse 9 is the exact same. as the first verse. It's actually called an inclusio. Inclusio, it means it's a repeat or for emphasis. And if you're wondering how to spell inclusio, I was trying to figure it out too. I-N-C-L-U-S-I-O. It doesn't happen all the time, so it can be rare sometimes in the Old Testament, but inclusio, it's a repeat. With Psalm 8, verse 9, this psalm ends exactly where it began. David begins with praise, and he ends with praise. The repeated line forms as a frame around the entire psalm. That means that everything in the middle must be interpreted as a reason to worship the Lord. David has looked at the heavens, the moon, the stars, the smallness of man, the dignity that God has given humanity. But he does not end with man, right? He ends with God. That's important. The final word of the psalm is not about human greatness, but divine majesty. Creation is not meant to terminate. Creation is not meant to distract us. Human dignity is not meant to. Sorry, let me fix this. Psalm 29, 1 through 2. Let's read that. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord, the splendor of his holiness. And then there's another psalm that connects really well as well. Psalm 145, 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Romans 11, 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Those verses help us to see the direction of Psalm 8, 9. Everything is from him, through him, and to him. Creation points back to him. Human dignity points back to him. Our lives point back to him. Worship is the fitting response. D.A. Carson, a theologian, he writes this, worship is the proper response of all moral, sentient beings to God. That fits Psalm 8:9 well. Worship is not an accessory to the Christian life. It is necessary for the Christian life. Worship is the proper response to God's revealed worth. Also, Charles Spurgeon, when he reflected on Psalm 8, 9, he says, and it's a little complex what he says, but he says this, here, like a good composer, the poet returns to his keynote, falling back, as it were, into his first state of wondering and adoration. What he started with as a proposition in the first verse, he closes with a well-proven conclusion, with a sort of, and it says, quod erat demonstram. Oh, for grace to walk worthy of that excellent name which has been named upon us and which we are pledged to magnify. Spurgeon uses that phrase, quod erat demonstram, which means what was to be demonstrated, or more simply, the point has been proven. In other words, after David has considered the glory of God in creation, the smallness in humanity, and the dignity God gives to mankind, the conclusion is clear. The proper response is worship. David does not end Psalm with humanity, the Psalm with humanity, creation, or dominion. He ends where he began, with praise. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is also where the doctrine of God's sovereignty becomes more than a theological term. God is not simply powerful in the abstract. He rules as king over his creation. He preserves, governs, sustains, and directs all things according to his wise and holy purposes. Wayne Grudem describes God's providence in terms of preservation, concurrence, and government. In simple sermon language, God's sovereignty means that God rules as king over all creation. Nothing in heaven, in the heavens, nothing on the earth, and nothing in our lives sits outside his wise, holy, and purposeful rule. That matters when we're fearful, anxious, stressed, or overwhelmed. We can look to the Lord, knowing that he's both creator and sustainer of life. He is not surprised. He's not weak. He's not absent. He is sovereign. There have been many instances in my life where I've stood in shock and awe that I actually know the creator of the universe. When I think about the fact that God, the God who made the heavens, also knows me, cares for me, and rules over my life, all I can do is what David does here. give him praise, and glorify his name. So for the believer, let God's majesty move you from anxiety or stress or being overwhelmed to trust, from self-focus to worship. The Lord is not small. The Lord is not distant. The Lord is not uncertain about what he is doing. For the unbeliever, the Creator King is worthy of your life, not merely admiration. He does not call you to only notice creation. He calls you to himself through Christ, that personal relationship. For our church family, our ministry, worship service, giving, discipleship, and witness exist for the majesty of his name in all the earth. We do not exist to make our name great. We exist to glorify God's name. For parents, children, leaders, and workers, you are not the owner of your calling. You are a steward of it under the sovereign Lord and where he's placed you at. So what happens? Psalm 8:9 brings us to worship, and the whole Bible takes us forward to Christ, the true Son of Man, the true Lord and King. So today we've seen that God's name is majestic, God's strength is displayed through weakness, God's work reveal his glory, and God's care gives humanity dignity and responsibility. But we do not end by worshiping creation or humanity. We end by looking to Christ. Psalm 8, 5 through 6 speaks of humanity crowned with glory and honor and given dominion under God. But scripture also shows us that humanity has not always ruled faithfully, right? We have sinned. We have misused our authority. We have harmed one another. We have failed to live for God's glory. That's why the New Testament points us to Jesus. Hebrews 2, 8 through 9 says this, "Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." Hebrews 2, 8 through 9 uses Psalm 8, 4 through 6 and shows that Jesus is the true Son of Man. He is the faithful human representative who fulfills what humanity failed to fulfill. He was made lower for a little while. He suffered death. He was crowned with glory and honor, and now he reigns as the exalted Christ. So Psalm 8, 4 through 9 does not end in vague self-worth. It leads us to worship the Creator and to trust Christ, the one who restores the image bearers, saves sinners, and brings us back into fellowship with God. If you don't trust God at this moment, the good news is Jesus came for sinners. He lived the life we could not live. He died the death we deserved and rose again so that all who turn from sin and trust in him can be forgiven, made brand new, and brought into the family of God. And also, speaking of today was such a with Lola and Ruthie getting baptized. This is where today's baptism connects beautifully with Psalm 8:9. Psalm 8:9 ends with the name of the Lord filling all the earth. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is not only an Old Testament theme. When we come to the New Testament, Jesus sends his disciples out with this global vision. We see it in Matthew 28:18 through 20. This is called the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Do you guys see this connection? Psalm 8:9 says, "The name of the Lord is majestic in all the earth." The Great Commission says that his name is now to be proclaimed among all the nations, and baptism is one of those visible signs that someone now belongs to the Lord. Baptism is not just a religious ceremony. Baptism is a public declaration that the Creator King has become our Redeemer and that we belong to the true God. So Psalm 8:9 leads us to worship the Creator. Hebrews 2:8 through 9 leads us to trust the Son of Man. And Matthew 28:18 through 20 leads us to celebrate the people that are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, as we leave today, I want us to pray and remember all that God has done in our lives and who He is. Would you pray with me? Lord, oh Lord, you are so good, our Lord. You are so gracious and kind to us. You care for us even when we are enemies of you, God, even when we're against you, even when we're sinning and when we didn't even know you, God. You still loved us and cared for us, created us. Lord, I pray you help us to just seek you each and every day, God, to trust you each and every day, to know that we are yours, that we have been forgiven, and that there is no one stronger or greater than you, that you deserve all the praise. You are majestic, God. You are amazing and incredible. And I pray that we leave here today encouraged, strengthened, and continue to live out the lives you've called us to live. We thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Brian. Why don't you please stand with us as we have a closing song.